After getting some feedback on the message you're about to hear, on healing and the demonic, I was encouraged to maybe make some clarifications, as the feedback I received was that I could be giving certain impressions, and sometimes to make a point, maybe I overstate something or make it sound like, people that are doing it another way, are, excessive, extreme, misguided. And so getting the feedback from somebody that does a lot more deliverances and or exorcisms than I do. I was not trying to give the impression in any way, shape, or form so as to minimize the ministry of, deliverance and or exorcism. I was trying to separate it out from how it relates to physical healing and the afflictions in the body. So clearly, a huge part of Jesus's ministry was setting people free from different levels of demonization and or the impact, influence of demons, from minor and all the way to like the Gerasene demoniac, obviously somebody totally possessed, body, mind, soul, and spirit, a total possession in that case. That's not often where deliverance is at. And so probably in the future, I'll be a bit more thorough in teaching on that topic as well. Another point of clarification that, based on the feedback I received, was that I fully understand that not all deliverance ministries are the same. And I might have given the impression that I was lumping them all together and stereotyping them. There are a wide range of deliverance and or exorcism ministries, and there are some I like better than others. There are some approaches I identify more than others, from some that are very theatrical and loud and, yell at demons, and others that are much more dialed down and have nothing to do with that. So I wasn't trying to give the impression that all ministries of deliverance and or exorcism are exactly the same, but I would stand by a point that I make that when it comes to people who focus and specialize in deliverance and or exorcism, I believe that they attribute sometimes more to the demonic than they should. Not all sickness, I'm going to get into this, is caused from the demonic realm, but some is. So that's what I'm trying to focus in on, is how do we discern what is caused from a demon and or a spirit and what is not when it comes to healing ministry. Now, I would fully agree that let's just take somebody has an injury, and or there's something, some disease, some ailment, whatever, that has really more or less another cause, like if you got into a car accident, you could have all sorts of injuries. Now, was there a demonic influence behind the cause of the car accident? I mean, we can get into all of that, but I'm just talking about you get into a car accident, you broke a leg, you shattered a femur, and you've got an injury related to that. So that might not be being, caused because there's, you know, a demon of affliction there. However, the demonic realm will attach to and influence other injuries, disease, and sickness that we have that might not be caused from the demonic realm. And so it's not always super black and white. I mean, I'm just talking about causation, like a spirit of affliction, a spirit of infirmity. And again, I make the point, you know, there are those in deliverance type of ministries that almost will identify every sickness, every disease, every affliction as some type of demon. And I just believe biblically that is, I don't know what the exact percentage is, but my point was a lot of times deliverance ministers will attribute a lot more to the demonic realm than I believe biblically is warranted. So with that clarification, I will make a couple of other minor modifications to the message, just things that I said that I just felt weren't accurate. I was just kind of speaking, you know, shooting from the hip. And so there's a couple other comments I need to go back in and correct. But I hope that with this introduction, you'll know my heart. Again, not trying to minimize and or stereotype all deliverance ministries in a certain way. Because they are very, very diverse. All right. You know, I got a lot of things right now that I'm super excited about and want to talk about and teach and just, you know, and one of those things has been, I've just been going again after healing in a whole new way and teaching. It's just there's, if you're not teaching about healing, then you're not seeing as much healing. And when you're seeing healing and you're teaching about, so it's kind of like, so I'm in a bit of a series. I've been in a bit of a series on healing. And, but tonight's topic is specific. I've kind of touched on it a little bit. Last week I was teaching on, we're not unaware of the enemy's schemes, the schemes of the devil that Paul calls it. And, you know, far too many Christians are getting completely pulverized by the enemy because they're not aware of how he's attacking, you know, be it through deception, be it through, you know, well, through media is a huge way. But one of the ways that the enemy is, you know, afflicts us is through sickness. And so that's what I want to look at tonight is healing with relationship to the demonic. Yeah. So, and I have to say there's two camps out there. The people in the deliverance camp, a lot of them, they think everything is demonic. So they err in that sense. Everything is a demon. Every sickness is a demon. That's the spirit of a common cold. I mean, that's the spirit of this. Everything is demonic. And then on the other side, you got people that don't believe the demonic realm has anything to do with sickness. And worse is that they actually have God as the author of sickness. He's giving people sicknesses for some mysterious purpose. If you've ever heard anybody say everything happens for a reason, that is a lie. In the sense, God can bring good out of everything. That's not the issue. But everything happens for a reason comes from St. Augustine, who was a Manichaean Gnostic, who came into the church and brought this idea and this theology came out of it that everything that happens, God purposes for a greater good. So it's his design. It doesn't mean that God can't bring great good out of the great evils, but that everything is designed. So what happened in the church is that people started to view sickness in that way as well. Like, oh, this is my thorn in the flesh. This is what God's given me or whatever. And they started wearing sickness as a badge of honor, whereas the early church viewed sickness as something to be dealt with, prayed about, and if it's demonic, cast out. So anyway,
that's the background. So I'm going to start with the Second Temple view of sickness and the demonic. So Second Temple period was the time that the Second Temple was built, right? Until the Romans destroyed it in 70 AD. This is Second Temple Judaism. So roughly, you know, a couple hundred years BC, a few hundred years BC until 70 AD, during this period. And
so to be specific, we're talking, scholars would say, from 516 BC, roughly, until AD 70, Second Temple Judaism.
This is, you know, this was the Judaism that Jesus and his apostles came out of. This was the Judaism of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Ultimately, there was a division between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. All of these groups kind of come out of this period. But I have two quotes, one out of the Book of Jubilees. Has anybody ever heard of the Book of Jubilees? Anyway, it is a Second Temple Judaism document, and that was revered. It might even have been inspired by some groups of Jews.
I would add this about the Book of Jubilees. There is one Christian church today that has the Book of Jubilees in their Old Testament, and that is the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. And so, by saying that it was highly esteemed and considered by some, although not most, to be inspired, its importance cannot be minimized.
So here is what the Book of Jubilees says. It says, "And we acted in accord with all his words, all of the evil ones who were cruel, we bound in the place of judgment." So this is a reference to when the fallen watchers that fell in Genesis 6, that the Book of Enoch talks about, the Book of Giants talks about it, and the Book of Jubilees talks about it. They were bound in the place of judgment. Jude talks about this in the New Testament, and 1 Peter talks about prisoners that were locked in chains.
Just need to make a correction. I said 1 Peter, and I meant 2 Peter 2. And it's verses 4 and on. And then also the Book of Jude talk about this.
And it says in hell in some translations, but that's not what the word in Greek is. It's Tartarus, which is the bottomless pit or the abyss. It's the place that these fallen angels are chained until the day of judgment. Now, the Book of Enoch and the Book of Jubilees and the Book of Giants talks about a narrative. There were 200 that fell, and they negotiated with God, and only 100, and the story goes. I mean, this is what Second Temple Jews believed. The Book of Enoch talks about this. Of the 200, 190 got locked up, and 10 got to still stay free and serve Satan, their leader, right? So that's what we're talking about here in Jubilee. I'm just giving you the backstory. So anyway, but a tenth of them we let remain on that they might be subject to Satan upon the earth. And the healing of all their illnesses together with their seductions, we told Noah so that he might heal by means of herbs of the earth. So Second Temple Jews believed that these fallen angels were afflicting mankind with diseases, and that God inspired Noah, and the angels taught Noah and his descendants how to counter, heal the sick, and to use herbs to heal people. So I'm just telling you what the story is. Guess what? You don't hear this in seminaries. You don't hear pastors talking about this stuff. This is the worldview of, you know, hey, how are you? Anyway, and Noah wrote everything in a book, just as we taught him, according to every kind of healing. Now, I don't know about you, but I want that book. Noah was taught by righteous angels. That means Gabriel, Raphael, Michael. There's a whole sorts of names. In intertestamental Judaism, there's dozens and dozens of names of angels. And all we get biblically is we've got Michael and Gabriel. They're the only two that are left named. Once you get into Second Temple Judaism, into their documents, you have all these names, Raphael being one. If you were raised Catholic, you heard about Raphael as well, because the Catholics talk about him. Anyway, just as we taught him, according to every kind of healing, and the evil spirits were restrained from following the sons of Noah. So immediately, this demonic realm is afflicting mankind with illness and disease, and God counters it. This is before Holy Spirit comes, before gifts of healing were released, before the covenant. I mean, the covenant was with Moses much later. This is back early Genesis. Disease is there, and God's already responding to it by sending his angels. Hey, you go down there and teach mankind. You mix these herbs together, and you can heal this disease and that disease, right? Anyway, so here's a commentary on that passage. So, again, getting into the book of Enoch, the leader of these fallen angels that came down and lusted after human women and had the offspring, which were the Nephilim that died, and their disembodied spirits became the unclean spirits or demons today, are the disembodied spirits of the dead giants. That's where demons came from. I taught about this last week, so listen to my teaching and you can get all of the details. Anyway, Mastema required assistance in his work of corrupting and afflicting humanity. So Mastema was the head of these of the fallen angels. The key item to observe is the reference to healing, the reference of Jubilee 10 that we just read. One way the spirits harmed humans was by causing diseases. So God ordered the angels to teach Noah medicines to counteract their influence. The Second Temple Jewish mind saw a clear connection between illness and demonic activity. This consequently blurred the line between healing and exorcism, which we're going to get to in the New Testament. He sent them out to heal the sick and cast out demons. It's almost like two sides of the same coin. And this is where we have to be careful, because we want to rightly, if something needs healing, we want to go after healing, pure healing. And if something is a demonic spirit that's afflicting somebody, then we want to minister deliverance for the healing. And we need to know the difference between the two. So, and as we have seen, the overlap is discernible in the Gospels. All right, that's a quote from Michael Heiser, the late Michael Heiser's book, Demons, What the Bible Really Says About the Powers of Darkness. So now we're shifting into, in case you're uncomfortable with the fact that I was quoting Second Temple Jewish thought, everything that we read in our New Testaments was in a climate and a culture and a background like this. So they all understood this stuff. Every one of the apostles understood the narrative. They knew it. They knew it from their youth. Oh, the angels were afflicting people with sickness. They understood this story. And Peter writes about it in his epistle, in 1 Peter.
Again, correction, the reference is 2 Peter, not 1 Peter.
Jude writes about it in his epistle, right? So we get into the New Testament, and I have two background verses before I get into the ones that are related to the topic. John 10, 37, 38. This is more just like a vision for where we need to go as a church today. Jesus said, if I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe what I'm saying. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. So we live in a day and an age where if you ask the vast majority of Americans who have claimed some type of healing, where they got healed, most of them would say in some New Age thing. The New Agers are doing a better job in terms of getting healing going. Now, it's counterfeit and it's dark and it's got demonic attachments. But I meet people all the time. They know about Reiki. They know about energy healing, but they know nothing about divine healing. They nobody, you know. I limp around in a mall. Now, and say, would a Christian walk up to me and offer to pray for me? It's never happened. It makes me mad, you know, because I see somebody limping in a mall and I go pray for them. So anyway, I want to cast this vision. We need to revalue the currency, and we need to start telling unbelievers, listen, if you need to get healed, you come to our meeting. If you don't get healed, feel free not to believe what we tell you.
I was asked to bring a little clarity as to this point about if I don't do the works of my Father, then you're free not to believe what I say. Now, it is clear that that was the standard that Jesus laid down on that day. Are we free today to believe that we have to hold up that same standard? I believe the New Testament holds out to us that we are to represent Jesus. We are to do what Jesus did. We are to do the works that Jesus did. And so I am upholding that standard. But I'm also not saying, listen, lots of people, I don't often hold up that standard. I don't often emulate the very works that Jesus did. And you know, I tell people, listen, you know, you're free. If I'm not doing that to not believe what I am saying, it's not that I'm saying that I don't want people to believe the gospel, you know, in any other, you know, context or means. I want people to believe, obviously, and many people, you know, I have led people to faith without demonstrating that same standard. It's not like, hey, I don't want you to believe until I, you know, do more, you know, see more miracles happen at my hands or something like that. So I just want to bring clarification that I am casting a vision to see a different level, a different expectation as we preach the gospel, as we share the gospel with unbelievers, especially people from false religions, that if they're going to risk their lives to follow Jesus, that we need to, you know, we just need to see a different level of proclamation and demonstration. So anyway, that's my heart in that comment.
And we start putting down that kind of standard and kind of put it out there for God. It's like, God, if you don't show up, then nothing happens. I tell non-believers, if I don't do the works that Jesus, I tell Muslims this, if I don't do the works that Jesus did, then I don't want you to believe my message. But if I do them, then believe that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Now, Jesus said, that's not, if you think that sounds blasphemous, Jesus said, in the same way that the Father sent me, I send you. So we can stand on John 10, 37 and 38 and say, if I don't do the works of my Father, what do we pray? Our Father who art in heaven. My Father. Heavenly Father. I want to, do you know that being created in the image of God, we have misused what that means. To image God means to represent Him. Our mandate as followers of Jesus is to represent the Father on earth, to represent His works, His nature, His character. We think oftentimes, oh, I'm created in the image of God. That means I have a free will, I have this capacity or whatever. That, and I'm not saying that that can't be part of it, but the original idea of being His imagers is that we represent Him. And guess what the angel's job is? To represent Him in the second heaven.
Just a word of clarification about this whole concept of imaging God. So to go deeper along these lines, I just would encourage people to look at Dr. Michael Heiser's work on the unseen realm. But in short, our mandate is to image God in the seen realm on the earth, and the angelic beings who are loyal to Yahweh, their job is to image God in the unseen realm. So anyway, just a short clarification. It's really broader than just the second heavens. It's really imaging God in the unseen realm. Our mandate is to image God, represent Him in the seen realm on the earth.
And then some fell. So we have a mandate to image Him on earth. And the righteous angels are still imaging Him in the second heaven. And of course, if you go back into the original state, heaven and earth were together in Eden. We were created in the presence of God in Eden, and we are going back to a garden. You read the book at the end of the book of Revelation, we're going back to Eden. Eden is where we started. We got kicked out of there. Satan also got kicked out of there. He fell in Eden. And so he got kicked out. We got kicked out. But Jesus came to pull it all back together. And we will live forever and ever with our more our superior brothers and sisters, so to speak, the angelic realm.
Just to clarify, I'm aware that the Bible gives us no indication. Some would make an argument from some passages, but that all the times that we have angels referred to, they are referred to in the masculine sense. I was just using brothers and sisters as a, just to be inclusive. So I wasn't trying to make a point that, oh, I think for sure there are female gendered angels.
The angelic sons of God, we are now sons of God. We were made sons and daughters of God in Christ. That's our inheritance. Jesus, being fully God and fully man, brought us into that place, and we will live forever and ever and ever in a place that the Bible calls the New Jerusalem, that is heaven and earth connected. Where I saw the New Jerusalem lowering out of heaven, you know? Heaven is not, you know, floating around in a cloud somewhere. That's maybe kind of the state right now, because people are disembodied. Their bodies are still in the grave. But once Jesus comes back and the dead are raised, we're going to be back in those bodies that are in the ground. I mean, our bodies are with us right now, but people that have died, their bodies. That happened after Jesus rose from the dead. 500 people were raised from the dead in Jerusalem, were walking around. Can you imagine? Hey, it's Grandma. Yeah. She's back. Now, they all went to die again, but that was a foreshadowing of what's going to happen. Yeah. We're going to have our bodies. Yeah, we do. They're resurrected bodies, but they're constituted. They're new. They will not age. They won't feel, you know, I mean, but they are of, you know, it is the redemption of the substance. I mean, the dead in Christ are raised first, right? It is a Christian doctrine. It's why Christians for centuries were not involved in cremation. They buried their dead. Now it's a new thing. I mean, cremation just means it's going to be even a greater miracle for God to get all those ashes back together. Can you imagine if they got spread in the ocean? It's like, well, part of my brain's in the Indian Ocean. Anyway, so the second vision is John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I am doing. I don't even want to get to the greater works, because the Lord told me years ago, stop talking about the greater works like all charismatics do. Oh, greater works. Until you get the normal works consistently in your life, don't talk about the greater ones. But what were the normal works of Jesus? The normal works of Jesus. What did Jesus do when he was on the planet? We have to get a vision for this. And then we will shut up the anti-charismatic Christians, because we will be doing the things that Jesus did rather than talking about the things that Jesus did that they've never seen us do. I don't blame most of my non-charismatic friends. We haven't given them any evidence. You know, when was the last time any of us saw a deaf ear open? I've seen some deaf ears open, but it's been a while. It wasn't a while with Jesus. It was a regular occurrence, right? So we need to revalue the currency in our own lives. And now we're going to look at some of the things that Jesus did with in the vision for what it meant with the demonic realm in terms of healing. Because I'm trying to dig and teach and solidify something, another facet of divine healing. Because a lot of us have a lot of experience. We've been around divine healing. We've read books. We've had some training and we had some teaching. But sometimes we need that refresher course, because the idea of being taught, don't just be hearers of the word. What does Jesus say? The blessing comes when you're the doers of the word. So I'm around all of us charismatics. We talk endlessly about healing, but are we healing the sick?
Right.
Jesus didn't just talk. You know, it's like that Korean Christian or Asian Christian. He says, you American Christians, you American charismatics, you have a lot of talky-talky, but you don't have a lot of walky-walky. Anyway, he's rebuking us. And, you know, we have to receive it. All right. So anyway, this is a compilation of Matthew 10, Mark 3, and Luke 6. So all of the synoptics are giving this same narrative. And he called to him his 12 and gave them authority over unclean spirits. Before he said, I've given you a mandate to preach, before I've given you the mandate to heal the sick and whatever, the first thing he says is, I've given you authority over unclean spirits. Now, we've taught this here before. Go back to my teaching. But this is going back to what happened in the garden with the fall of Satan and his influence on Adam and Eve. It goes back to Genesis 6 and the fall of the watchers. And it goes back, which is ultimately the creation of the demonic realm as demons, disembodied spirits. Because angels are not disembodied spirits. Angels have an embodiment. It's an angelic embodiment, but they have an embodiment. Demons do not. They are disembodied. That's why they're seeking things to possess and fill. You know? If Satan came into this room, he might try to influence, but he wouldn't be able to possess any of us because he's an embodied fallen cherub and we're embodied. And so if he tried to get in us, it would be like me jumping on one of you. We'd like bounce off each other, right? Demons, that's what they do. They inhabit things. Houses, places, animals. I talked about this last week. They had a whole strategy, which explains all of our folklore about werewolves and chimeras. And you get into Hollywood movies, you get into occult literature, and you have all sorts of animals that are somehow possessed by demonic spirits. Well, this is actually what the early church taught that demons do. They go, and then these animals that are possessed by spirits terrorize humans because the goal of the demonic realm is the destruction of mankind. They hate us, and they want to... Oh, we'll do questions at the end. Anyway, so... These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles. So he first told them, hey, not the Gentiles yet. Later it was Gentiles. And enter no town of the Samaritans. That was later. No. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's right now. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. Now, I'm not one of the 12. He sent the 72 out, or the 70, depending on your translation. And then he gave the 12 the final instructions. Everything that I've commanded you, go and make disciples and teach them everything to obey what I commanded you. So anybody that wants to say, yeah, you know, those, the 12, they were special and we don't have their mandate. Mm-hmm. Well, then why would Jesus, the Great Commission should have said, and go into all the world and teach them some of the things that I've commanded you. No, he said, teach them everything that I commanded you 12. So, anyway, we move on. Now I want to look, there's not a lot. So, not a lot of scriptures that show the demonic role in sickness. So, I'm going to make the argument based on the evidence of scripture that the majority of disease and sickness that we run into is not caused from the demonic realm, the majority of it. I don't know what the percentage is, but I would say at least 2/3 of sickness and disease, maybe even a little higher, based on the evidence of scripture, is we live in a fallen world. We have bodies that decay. We went out and we got injured. We eat copious amounts of sugar and carbs, and we have metabolic diseases. I mean, there's all sorts of ways that disease, sickness, and illness get into mankind beyond the demonic realm. But the demonic realm is one, and that's what we're focusing on tonight. Anyway, Luke 7. So I'm looking mostly at Luke because Luke is the most thorough of the Gospels in terms of kind of dissecting it and laying it out about different little keys that you might miss in Mark, which is the truncated, shortest version. Matthew would have a bit more. John is in another place altogether, not talking about these types of details. So Luke is really our manual. So Luke 17, I'm sorry, Luke 7, 18 through 23. So this is when John the Baptist is in prison and he sends his disciples to Jesus. You got to understand, there's more to this story. Why would John, Jesus' cousin, be confused as to who Jesus was? So the disciples of John the Baptist reported all these things to him. And John, so they got reports about what Jesus is doing, and they come out. John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" There's a deeper thing going on here, but you got to understand that there were two concepts of Messiah. And John the Baptist, I believe he was an Essene, and some even would say he was the head of the school of the prophets in the Qumran Essene community before he was taken into custody and by Herod. And he's trying to figure out, are you the one to come? So was this the Messiah that the Essenes expected, is that there would be one Messiah that came twice, once to die for the sins of humanity and the second time to rule the world? That was one concept of Messiah. That's our concept of Messiah.
I would add too that the Essenes' concept of Messiah is not only would he come to die, but that he would be God in the flesh. The Pharisees did not have that concept of Messiah, and they were looking for primarily a political deliverer and not God in the flesh. Anyway, that is beyond the scope of this study.
He's thinking, he's wondering, okay, because I'm in prison and I want to know what's going on. Anyway, I'll leave that because this is what I want to get to. In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. So right here you see he healed people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits. So you can see in this passage that sometimes when somebody was delivered from a demon, it was talked about that they were healed of an evil spirit. All right? So we see that the connection between disease and the demonic, and sometimes it's all kind of in one kind of sentence right here. And it's hard to kind of pull it apart. "And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And many answered them." Could you imagine what Jesus did? He didn't just say, "Oh yeah, it's all true." He said, "Let's just do a little show and tell right now, guys. Let's do it all right now for these two guys who are going to go back with fresh testimony to John, what they have just seen and just heard." Wasn't it Jesus was going to tell them what happened yesterday? He did a full-on healing deliverance service right then and there, right there in that hour, so they could see it. Anyway, "And he answered them, 'Now go and tell John what you have just seen and what you have just heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up.'" Did Jesus do a resurrection then? I haven't just thought of that. "And the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." All right. So let's move on to Luke 8, next chapter. "Soon afterwards, he," Jesus, "went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom, and 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, was one of them." We all like Mary Magdalene. She's like my favorite character in the Chosen series, really. Of the females, I love this character. Now, all we know of Mary Magdalene is that she had 7 demons cast out of her. She got set free and she's a follower of Jesus.
Yeah, so portraying Mary Magdalene as a prostitute wasn't even a tradition that began to be taught until the late 6th century. by Pope Gregory, who conflated Mary Magdalene with the sinful woman who was anointing Jesus' feet in Luke chapter 7. So that is not what the Bible teaches. That's a mixture, a conflating of the two different women. So unfortunately, that continues to be mixed in a lot of Christian traditions and is carried over as well in the Chosen series.
But all we know of Mary Magdalene is that she was set free from 7 demons. But again, some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. I think it's interesting that when people get set free, when they get healed at our hands or they're set free from their demons, they're going to follow the Jesus that we follow. They're going to join our church. They're going to join our meetings because they're going to be set free from what has bound them.
Yeah.
And you see this. I mean, it was very unusual for women to follow a Jewish rabbi. Right? Luke 8:36. And those who had seen it, this was the when Jesus cast all the demons out of the Gadarene or Gerasene demoniac. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Again, you're seeing that healing and deliverance are now the money quote, because this is, well, these next two passages in Luke are showing really where all the evidence that there is a spirit of infirmity, right? So here we go. Luke 9:37-43. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him, and behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out, it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. So what we have here is we have a demon that is clearly causing all sorts of physical problems. And again, is this a possession? It's a control situation, but clearly we're looking at today, if somebody started going into seizures, convulsing and foam coming out of their mouth, people would call 911. They would take them to the emergency room and they would drug them up and they would restrain them. They would probably start to throw meds at them. But what if you're dealing with a demonic spirit and you're not dealing with a natural situation? Again, you can see, do some people have stuff going on in their brain that causes seizures? Absolutely. That in the natural. But here is a demon that's causing all of this. Anyway, and I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't. All right? Remember that whole narrative where these kind only come out by prayer and fasting, right? Right? There are times when we don't win the battles that we're in, and it's because we're not using all the weapons that God has given us in the fight. I think where we're going, guys, I know I'm in the middle of a big long fast right now, and I have a lot of grace for fasting, but we're not a church that fasts.
No.
And we wonder why we don't have that. I mean, all the people that signs, wonders, and miracles, you know, and they're 90 pounds overweight and they have eating addictions and they don't know how to fast. Yeah, I mean, throughout church history, it's considered one of the 7 deadly sins, but today it's considered, you know, what you do when you go to church retreats. You see how much food you can eat, you know, because we have buffets. There's something about buffets. I love buffets and I hate them at the same time, because somehow, unless a buffet is given to me, if I go to a buffet, you pay all this money and you feel I'm obligated to be a glutton. I got to get my money's worth. Anyway, so I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't. Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son to me. Bring him here. While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. The demon's like getting his last hits in before he's going to get pummeled by God in the flesh. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy. So here we have the model. Again, this is one of our methods. This is one of our ways forward. There are times when we're dealing with something, we need to rebuke the spirit and heal the person. Now, the error is when we think we need to rebuke everything that somebody comes to us with. I mean, you've been around enough people that heal, and every time they're praying for healing, I command this unclean, and it's like, wait, time out. Do you know that it's a spirit that's causing this? Or are you just guessing? Or are you just taking one verse? Because there are times when Jesus healed them, and there's times when he rebuked the spirit. And to be honest, I don't think it's a healthy thing to be rebuking spirits in people that don't have spirits. Because guess what? People can be traumatized because they don't know you're yelling at them.
Yeah, just a word of clarification here. I was not meaning that all deliverance ministries yell at people that have demonic influence, but I have seen enough examples of people yelling at spirits or what they believe to be spirits, and that can be very traumatic for the person that is getting ministry. So that was the point I was trying to make.
Some of you, you know, don't like to be yelled at. People don't like my preaching a lot of times. I'm mellower than I used to be, but I used to scream and yell a lot. And people would be like, I'm scared of that guy. So, you know, somebody's, hey, let's just get together and pray. And then all of a sudden, somebody grabs your face. I've seen this. When I first got into this realm, I saw somebody grab somebody's face and start screaming at this demon that wasn't there. And I mean, it was traumatic and it scared the heck out of everybody in the room. And we've all seen the messy stuff. The problem is the messy stuff gets us to actually, you know, put it away or stop doing it. So I would rather we do it rightly rather than irresponsibly. But in this case, Jesus knew it was a spirit, rebuked it. Anyway, and he gave him back to his father, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. Right? Now, this is probably the most well-known, and people take this passage right now in Luke 13 and they make it their model for all of their healing ministry. And this is an error because it's extreme. It's an over application of this. And you're going to know what I mean. Luke 13, 10 through 16. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit, or a spirit of infirmity. This is the money thing, right? We all talk about spirit of infirmity. A disabling spirit, a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She had bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, woman, you are freed from your disability. Now, I love it. And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. So isn't it interesting? Jesus didn't even rebuke the spirit. You know, everybody I know that goes after spirits and I rebuke this, and I don't. And they start going after it, right? And again, I know we all mean well when we do this, but it can be traumatic. But I'm just looking at this. If we're looking for Jesus as the model, he said, woman, you are freed from your disability. I want some of that. Next time I meet somebody who's afflicted by a spirit, you know, Paul, you are freed from your disability. Just out of my mouth. And then here, let me just lay hands on you. And boom, immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. 18 years. Wow. Right? But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. So mind you, he's delivering her from a spirit of infirmity, and it's being referred to as a healing. Okay? Said to the people, there are 6 days, and the work ought to be done. Come on those days, and he healed. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath day untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. Hmm. All right. So now that is all we have in the Gospels, just from the Gospel of Luke. That is all of the evidence, those four passages or so, that link healing to the demonic. So, and then beyond that, there's dozens of other verses and passages that talk about, and they went about healing. and that had nothing to do with the demonic. So if we're going to use the word as our gauge, like I said, I would say that at least 2/3 of the issues that we're dealing with healing don't have anything to do with the demonic.
For clarification, my point here is causation. Sicknesses that are being caused by demons, like a spirit of affliction. Will the demonic realm be related to sicknesses and illnesses that are independently caused? Not by the demonic, of course, but I'm talking about initial primary cause.
Maybe a third does. I don't know what the percentage is. Again, and I think there's times where maybe there's more demonic stuff going on. When Jesus came to the planet, the demonic realm got stirred up in a big way. Do you know it says? Ever said, I saw Satan fall like lightning? That did not happen before the foundation of the world. It happened when Jesus sent out 70 disciples anointed by the Holy Spirit to go out and do the miracles that they did. And when they came back, Jesus said, when you were out doing that stuff, I saw Satan fall like lightning. That happened during that ministry trip.
Dang.
So, there's so much Christian tradition that we have to pull out. That is not, you know, the third of the angels, the dragon in Romans, in Revelation 12, and I saw a third of the stars of heaven fall. That was when the virgin gave birth to the child. Who's that? Oh, that would be Jesus. So somehow, in the demonic realm, when Jesus came to the planet to set captives free and to start punishing the demonic realm, for what would ultimately lead to in the eschaton, the lake of fire, and prepared for the devil and his angels. When he came for Operation Rescue and the cross and the incarnation and the descent to the dead and all of it, a third of the angels fell at that point. It wasn't before the foundation of the world. That's Christian tradition. Get that out of your Catholic and Protestant mind. That the Bible doesn't teach that. Anyway, so we go on. Acts 5:16. So now we're rolling past. We're in the book of Acts. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Again, sickness and those afflicted with unclean spirits and healing are all kind of mixed into this pot together. You know? So, I'm going to tell you at the end, how do I know when something that I'm dealing with has been a demon and we saw the demon go and the healing came? Because demons generally will show their cards. They'll manifest in some way. And it doesn't just mean they'll manifest like they growl or a voice. That can happen, and I've experienced some of that. It's normally that, oh man, I've had this shoulder problem for like 15 years. And we start praying for it, and the pain leaves the shoulder but goes somewhere else.
Mm-hmm. Oh, it moves.
Yeah, it moves.
I knew that happened.
And that is a sure, that's just right then and there. You shift the ministry from healing prayer into deliverance prayer because it's a spirit that's causing the thing. And again, people get their methods going. If you know deliverance ministers, they all have their methods. They've written their manuals. I'm like Billy Graham says, I don't care how you get the Holy Spirit, just get him. And my deal with deliverance ministries is like, I don't care how you get free. I don't care what method you use, just get free, right?
Yeah.
You know. Anyway, Acts 10:38, well-known verse, we all know it. And God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good, healing all who are oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. So, whatever level people are oppressed by the devil, I honestly think, I know there's times where we do not see healing happen. Another time I can go into the reasons why that might not happen. But if some sickness is caused from the demonic realm, I think that we should expect 100% success every time, because we have been given authority over the demonic realm. And if something's being caused from the demonic realm and we minister in the name of Jesus, then Now, there's other things. Like, let's just say two-thirds of the sicknesses that we deal with or afflictions are of a nature that is not demonic. It's in that realm that, you know, for whatever reason, again, I've thought a lot about why we don't see more stage four cancer healed. Again, some people, oh, no, cancer's a spirit. Don't you know that? If you only knew that. And it's almost like they've got this, they get obsessed with like mapping everything out. And I know this and that. And how many people remember the Henry Wright stuff that went through the church about 20 years ago? It's like you need to get the roots of everything and this is that and that's this. And you know, everybody means well, but we're just trying to see a higher level of healing. Again, I'm utilitarian. I will take from, I'll tell you right now, this will stumble you unless you were raised Catholic. The predominant model of healing throughout most of church history was through relics. Relics. Relicular healing is a big word. There's a book called Healing Through the Ages by this Pentecostal scholar, and he's looking at models of healing up to the modern healing movement. More people throughout church history testified to the fact, and of course, the relic healing is pulse handkerchief, right? That's the biblical model. But a relic. A relic would be like, oh, we have a piece of Jesus's tunic, or we have part of Paul's bone. Or I'm just telling you, whether you go ahead and chew on that all you want, read the book, consider it. But I'm just telling you, this church historian, Pentecostal, said the dominant, you know, and that's all over the world. I'm telling you right now, I have been to shrines in the Middle East where people go to get healed. And when I walked out of the shrine, I went to one in Syria, Malula, Syria, and there was a saint that was martyred there in like the second or third century. Her name is Saint Tukla. And the Middle East people know her, Mar Tukla, they say in Arabic, or in the Middle East. And I went to her shrine. And I was visiting it, and there's this little Syrian Orthodox nun in there that was praying for people. And she's like, you know, she looked like a nun. She's like 4 foot nothing, looked like she could have been a Muslim woman. She's all in her habit and the whole thing. And she's just anointing people with oil. And when we walked out of the shrine, I saw wheelchairs, leg braces. I mean, it looked like I was walking out of a medical supply place. And these are people that walked out of there healed. Do the math. Like, and it was, they were going there and they thought it was a relic or something like that. And I don't know how it all works. I just know that, you know what, when God sees hunger and he sees desperation, sometimes he moves. And anyway, so you start talking about these types of miracles, and even Pentecostals get, and charismatics get nervous. It's like, oh, are we going Roman Catholic here or something? It's like, listen, I'm just telling you what church history says. Anyway, so.
So like what is the cloth stuff?
Oh, yeah. Legit. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I'll tell you right now, you go into the healing revivals of the 50s and you look at healers, you look at all the people that we cite and talk about, be it Smith Wigglesworth or John G. Lake or A.A. Allen or whoever. I mean, all of this stuff has been practiced because of pulse handkerchief as this model. But anyway, we also see glimpses of it in the Old Testament. It's that God can put his anointing on stuff, you know? He can, and he does. Anyway, what is the early Christian view? Now we're talking, let's just roll into the second and third century, which is where I kind of, about the origin of sickness and demons. Now remember, come the fifth century with St. Augustine, and most Christians are now attributing sickness to God. That's where Calvinism came from. It all comes from Augustine. Nobody in the early church viewed sickness as from God unless somebody was in sin and they'd open a door and that was an affliction on them. But if they repented, that would go away. And other than that, sickness was in the world. We live in a fallen world, and or it was caused by demons. After Augustine, all of a sudden, the greater good, everything's meant for a purpose. This is my thorn in the flesh. Paul's thorn in the flesh was not a sickness or an ailment. How do I know it? Because it says a messenger of Satan was given to me or sent to me or whatever. A messenger of Satan. The word is angel. Nowhere in the scripture, anywhere else in the scripture, is that word messenger of Satan ever refer, it either refers to a demonic entity or it can refer to a human entity. Some would say a messenger of Satan was these rabid Judaizers that were always opposing Paul's message. The first persecutor of the church was rabbinic Judaism, the Pharisees and their descendants, was before the Romans got in on it. Later, it was the pagan Romans. But the first wave of persecution, and so wherever Paul went, you know, he'd preach in synagogues, and sometimes, you know, guess who beat him up? Guess who drove him out of town? Guess who left him for dead? It was often the Jews that were in the town were so offended, you know. It was Pharisee of Pharisees, is now a follower of Jesus. What's going on here? So some would say it was a Judaizer. I believe it was probably demonic torment. And it could have been both. It could have been people that were demonized. Anybody ever been in a meeting where demonized people come and really mess up your meeting? I've been in those. Really complicated to deal with that kind of distraction in meetings. Anyway, Paul had something that was a messenger of Satan, right? I don't believe it was a sickness. And, you know, anyway, that's become a popular view, popular traditional view after Augustine. But anyway, so here is Tertullian. So we're talking late second century. We're talking about 100 years after the death of the Apostle John. Writes this: furthermore, we are instructed by our sacred books how from certain angels who fell of their own free will. So this is Genesis 6. Angels fell of their own free will. There sprang a more wicked demon brood. So they had this offspring that the Hebrew Bible calls Nephilim. And the giants comes from the Greek translation gigantes, which they were giant, but they were the fallen ones. They were the, you know, giants. Nephilim are the names. And in the book of Enoch, they're called the watchers. Their great business. Oh, anyway, now we're talking about the demon. Their offspring is the demons. The Nephilim, as long as they were embodied, the giants, they were wicked. They killed people. They ate people. They were a torment. That's why when Joshua and Caleb, when Joshua came into the promised land, they wiped out everything. They were clearing the promised land of the remnant of the giant clans. They were purging the land of this polluted remnant, these hybrid bastardized race that by this time were much smaller through, you know, Goliath would say 9 feet tall. Some would say a little bit taller. But these giants were considerably, first generation, generation one, was much bigger, and they got smaller. Anyway, so their offspring was a more wicked demon brood, condemned of God along with the authors of their race. The authors of their race were the fallen angels, and now we're talking about the demons. So from the start, spiritual wickedness sought our destruction. Accordingly, they, the demons, inflict upon our bodies diseases and other grievous calamities. And by violent assaults, they hurry the soul into sudden and extraordinary excesses. Do we see any sudden and extraordinary excesses today? Think about addictions. Mm-hmm. Think about what people are doing, mm-hmm. right? Tertullian, 197 AD, is saying, who's behind this? The demonic realm. By an influence equally obscure, demons and angels breathe into the soul and rouse up its corruptions with furious passions and vile excesses. That's very interesting. I remember this guy was doing deliverance song. He was a backslidden Christian. And it's just amazing. I'm just going to go ahead, and everybody in here is of adult age. I can say this. Anyway, if your younger daughter was here, I might change the subject and tell you later.
You good, Twyla?
Yeah. Is she around? Yeah, Twilight can handle that. But this guy's telling me he's just backslidden and he's gone back into the world. And he's telling me like I've had sexual relations with 6 different prostitutes today. One day. Okay? Now, this is beyond the physical capability, you know, without the demonic realm empowering it. So we need to understand what we're dealing with in this world that we're dealing with, and people using drugs. I mean, the entire porn industry is completely fueled by drugs and addiction and this whole thing. I mean, the dark side of what's out there that seems so glamorous and so whatever is so dark, and it is so demonically infused. And, you know, he who sins is a slave to sin. This is another thing. Oh, you know, we can just play around in the world, one foot in the world. Everybody that puts one toe in becomes one foot, becomes one leg, and you're overcome. It's just, it's all or nothing. We follow Jesus entirely. Anyway, so we need to understand, okay, you know, I there's a lot more in this passage by Tertullian, and I taught a lot about this last week, but afflicting upon us bodily diseases and other grievous calamity. Tertullian, now this is a very interesting quote because this goes right into New Age healing. The demons, no doubt, they are very kind too. Tertullian could be sarcastic with his, he was very sharp-tongued. He was this radical revivalist, holiness guy, black and white. He eventually joined the Montanists because he thought the rest of the church was too worldly. Even in the second century, he was thinking the church is already too worldly. We need to get back to it. And the Montanists was a prophetic movement, and they had two prophetesses that were getting oracles from heaven. And by that time, maybe he felt like, where's the prophetic stuff? You know, some of us are in that space. We're like, where's the sauce, right? Tertullian was, they fasted more. He's always writing his stuff against the churches. Oh, they're so lax. We're really fasting. We're really casting out devils. Anyway, he says this about demons. Oh, no doubt. They are very kind, too, in regards to the healing of diseases. For first of all, they make you ill. Then, to get a miracle out of it, they withdraw their hurtful influence. Supposedly, then they have wrought a cure. Mm-hmm. Demonic healings, right? Get somebody in. And then they come along, and some New Age mystic comes along and Reiki's you, or crystals you, or energy healings you, or does it. They get an effect, and guess what? Oh, look, I've got another person on the hook. They get afflicted by a demon. The demonic realm comes along, and they get a counterfeit miracle. The sad thing is, right now, people I know Reiki masters, the whole thing, they're doing better than most of the churches. Can you imagine? They're channeling the demonic realm. Yeah. They think it's good. They think it's God. And even there's people that talk about Christian Reiki. It is deception beyond deception. These people are on the road to full demonization. Anyway, the reason I know, we delivered a Reiki master of two of her spirit guides, and it came out, and my wife did the deliverance, and the Reiki master, she was a seer too. She's like, you're like, okay, she's like, they're gone. It's like, how do you know they're gone? Oh, because they're sitting right there. Wow. Right? And my wife's like, out in Jesus' name, it's my house. Anyway. So get this. So now we roll into the third century. So 240 AD. From the seed of the fallen angels and women, giants, Nephilim, are said to have been born. Now again, nobody in the early church had a different view of Genesis 6 than the one I'm telling you. That's why when people, oh, you know, those weren't angels. And I'm just like, that is a false doctrine. You do not going to understand the days that we're living in if you do not understand the difference between an angel and a demon. And as in the days of Noah, if we're going back to the days of Noah, you need to understand what happened in the days of Noah, or you're going to get pummeled in the days that we're coming in.
Come on.
I'm telling you, it's a disaster. Mm-hmm. And God has raised up some scholars in this day that have put a deposit in there, and I thought it brings some great correction to the church. But anyway, the early church fathers are always good because they were preaching the truth. Anyway, they are said to have been born, the Nephilim. By them, arts were made known in the earth. They taught the dyeing of wool and everything that is done. When they died, when these Nephilim died, men erected images to them. Yet because they were of an evil seed, the Almighty did not approve of their being brought back from death when they had died. That's why they wander. For that reason, they wander the earth. And they now subvert many bodies. And it is these whom you, pagans, presently worship and pray to as gods. Every false religion in the world is empowered by fallen angels and their demonic offspring.
Mm-hmm.
All right. The last quote. As I was saying, these contaminated and abandoned spirits wander over the whole earth. This is Lactantius. Who's Lactantius? Lactantius was Constantine, the Emperor Constantine's Christian tutor. So Constantine's mother, Helena, was a real believer. Whether Constantine was a real believer, I think we had a lot of mixture in him. I mean, he went out, conquered territories, killed people, thought he was doing it. He had a vision that he was supposed to do it in the name of the cross. So was that Holy Spirit telling him to go out and conquer lands and kill people? No, that wasn't Holy Spirit. So anyway, Constantine had Christian influence in his life, and the leading, you know, could you imagine? I don't know who you would put out there as the leading, you know, Bible scholar, teacher in the body of Christ globally today. But that's who Lactantius was. Lactantius and his mother put the best scholar on her son that was going to be emperor. So anyway, he got a lot of truth in there. Anyway, this is Lactantius. As I was saying, these contaminated, abandoned spirits wander over the whole earth. They console their own ruin by destroying others. They console their own ruin. They can't go up. They're offspring. They're the offspring of angels and women, and they can't go up. And when Jesus was casting unclean spirits out, they said, we don't want to go down to the abyss where our parents are. Don't go down there. We know that narrative. They're bound in chains until the end, and then they'll be released. They'll get one last strike at mankind before they're thrown into the lake of fire. That's what Revelation 9 talks about, that these scorpions and these entities that come out of the abyss, they're coming out. Somebody has the key to let them out. Now, why? If you ask me, it's like, God, why are they coming out? Aren't they just better in there? Anyway, We'll have those discussions later, but they're coming out. Maybe that's the days of Noah, that the parents are coming out as in the days of Noah. Mm. Are we in those days yet? I don't believe we're quite there yet. Some people surely believe we are. But anyway, and the people that believe we are don't even believe the narrative. They're not even prepared what's going to happen. They're all pre-trib rapture people. Anyway, I used to be pre-trib. I hope pre-trib is true. It's not, but anyway. The problem is, if you are thinking you're going to get airlifted out before all the problems, you're not going to be prepared for the problem. So prepare to go through it. If we get airlifted out, if somehow that doctrine that was invented 150 years ago is true, I'll say praise the Lord. I'm not going to say, God, I want a post-trib rapture. No, I'll take the pre-trib if we get it. But anyway, we need to be, you know, Jesus talked about protecting us in the hour, right? That we'll be protected in that hour. But anyway, so we go on. They console their own ruin by destroying others. Therefore, they fill every place with snares, deceits, frauds, and errors, for they cling to individuals and even occupy whole houses from door to door. I think that's so funny, like from door to door. And since spirits are without physical substance and cannot be held, they slink into the bodies of men, secretly working in their inward parts. They corrupt the health of these persons, bring on diseases. Terrify their souls with dreams, night terrors. Anybody have those there from the demonic realm? Harass their minds with frenzies. They do this so that by these evils they may cause men to come to them for aid. They want demonic dependence to keep people away from God. So how do I kind of summarize this? So again, just to say, when we're talking about demons, the demonic, when it comes to healing, we know clearly from Second Temple Judaism, from the New Testament, from the early church fathers, that demons can be the cause of sickness. How do we know? One, sometimes they'll show themselves. Another thing is, we operate in the gift of the discerning of spirits. Which is a, as some would say, much of the body of Christ thinks they have the gift of the discerning of spirits, but it's really just the gift of suspicion. And the reason that there's a gift called the discerning of spirits is it's going to be almost impossible to tell what is going on.
Yeah.
We actually need supernatural help. Like we're thinking it's all good and we're all good and Holy Spirit drops a thought, it's a demon.
Oh.
Right? Even somebody masquerades as an angel of light. The whole Luciferian movement of the Luciferian movement goes back to antiquity, but the Luciferianism, which is widespread in secret societies, widespread in America, widespread in Hollywood, Luciferianism says that Satan, Lucifer, is actually a good entity. And they ultimately come to worship him and believe that he is the enlightened one. He is the shining one. He is the source of light. And many people today, I mean, even the whole Freemasonic, all of Freemasonry, it's all nice and friendly and you know, civic in the early stages. And then you get to the 32nd degree and all of a sudden it shifts and people are vowing and committing themselves to Satan, to Lucifer. And they change the narrative. And it's, we know, I mean, more is going to come to light. Those of us that are considered conspiracy theorists because we talk like this, we will all be vindicated because these are the strategies that are coming to light. And people are, everybody, I mean, 5 years ago, nobody talked about the deep state. Nobody talked about this kind of stuff. Now, we all see it. We see it in action, right?
Yeah. Just to add some final concluding thoughts, I've gone through this message and made a considerable number of clarifications. I cut out a few things that I either felt were, well, they either were inaccurate and or they were, yeah, not needed, or they gave the wrong impression. At the end of the day, of course, what is our heart? Our heart is to see people healed and restored. And whatever is the cause of their condition, we want to see people healed, delivered, restored. And as my wife, you know, reminded me, you know, we're all just learning. We're all just, you know, she's more in the deliverance side of things. I'm not saying she's very into healing too, but she's also doing a lot of deliverance. And so she said, you know, we just really are trying to be more and more effective. And, you know, we all make mistakes. We, you know, we get into, you know, something works. And so for a while it becomes our method. So we're all just trying to grow and we're trying to, you know, get more and more and more effective at seeing the sick healed and seeing those affected by the demonic realm set free, and where there is overlap between those two, and there often are, they often interact with each other. We just want to see people in the totality of their healing and their inheritance in Christ. So I hope that those these clarifications before and after add value to this overall message. And so be blessed.